But let's start off in prayer. Father, I'm just so thankful for life, so thankful for covenant. We're so thankful that your desire to not only dwell within us and to have relationship with us and co-labor with us, but to just lead us, guide us. And we're just so thankful for that. We're thankful for ears to hear. We ask that you would, that your heart would be portrayed today, that that your wisdom, your heart for reaching the people that we come in contact with, we ask that you'd give us the wisdom, the grace, and the anointing to effectively reach our sphere of influence. And we just thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okie dokie. Well, let's start off with the starfish story. This is AI generated right here. Isn't that pretty good? Kind of like it.
Teacher's pet, look at that.
Hey, thank you.
It got cut short.
You were supposed to be on a trip?
Yeah.
Ah. Well.
He's here to hear the starfish.
Oh, so. Awesome. Good. We'll start off with the starfish story. It's a... this is one of those things, like, when I was trying to figure out this whole thing on personal evangelism, before I even knew what it was, I was, I'm newly saved. I was probably maybe saved a couple years, and I was, going to church and learning about, like, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what that looks like in reaching. And in fact, I did street ministry. Like, the moment I got saved, I started off in street ministry. I ministered in the projects of Chicago for like 6.5 years. And so so the more I began to like study and read books by, you know, certain people, I was constantly asking this question, like, man, we have this world-changing ability, life-changing ability on the inside of us, but what can I do? I'm just this person. I didn't know anything about ministry yet. I didn't know anything about anything, right? And I don't know how this ended up in my closet, but I was like going through my closet looking for something else. And I came across this sheet that had the story on it. And the story, it goes like this. This guy, this older gentleman, was going for a walk on the beach as the sun was rising. And as he's walking, he sees like something that looks like it's dancing out in the, you know, a ways out. And as he gets closer, he's intrigued by it. He gets a little closer. He notices that it's a boy, a young boy, maybe about, you know, 8 to 12 years old. And he's picking up starfish and he's throwing them into the ocean. And so he approaches the boy. He's like, son, what are you doing out here? And he's like, well, you know, the tide is up. If I don't take, you know, the starfish and throw them back in the ocean, they're all going to die. Mm-hmm. And he goes, there's miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish. You can't save them all. And as he said that, the boy was grabbing a starfish, and he looked at the old man. He looked at the starfish, and he threw it back in the ocean. He goes, I saved that one. And that's where I came up with... you know, that we can literally reach the world. If everyone plays their part, we can reach the whole world for Jesus one person at a time. And not worry about the masses, but if we worry, right? It's like, if it was just left up to the pastors and the prophets and the apostles and the teachers, like, they can't do very much, right? But if they can equip the body of Christ and they can equip the believer, then now if we all go out into our sphere of influences, well, then that's where we can make a difference. So the first verse we'll look at today is 2 Timothy 1:9. It says that he who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So everyone who was saved was called. When you were saved, you were called. Right? And the whole purpose of me laying the groundwork for reaching today is to let you know that this isn't about like, oh, I don't feel called. I'm not called to stand behind a pulpit. I'm not called to, you know, to travel and do missions. Like, okay, you might not be called to stand behind a pulpit, but you are called, right? You might be called to be an entrepreneur. You might be called to be a doctor, an attorney, a barber, whatever it is you're called to do. You have those gifts for a reason, and the ability to reach the people that you come in contact with is part of your calling. Amen? who wants to be my reader today? If no one raises their hand, I'm just going to call on Corey because she's a good reader. Anybody? Anybody want to save Corey from...
I have no one
set
up now.
Okay.
I hate
Okay, you and Corey can switch. go to John 17:14-24. I prefer it in the Amplified, but if you don't want to read it in the Amplified, that's okay too.
I can read it in the Amplified.
The long version.
I just got to get it pulled up on the Amplified. Right here. 14?
Yep.
Through what?
24.
Okay.
10 verses.
I have given to you them your word, the message you gave to me. And the word has hated them because they are not of the world and do not belong to the world. Just as I am not of the world and do not belong to it. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them and protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart from your purposes. Make them holy. Your word is truth. Just as you commissioned and sent me into the world, I have also commissioned and sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself to do your will, so that they may also be sanctified, set apart, dedicated, made holy, in your truth. I do not pray for these alone. It is not for their sake only that I make this request, but also for all those who will ever believe and trust in me through this message, through their message, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world may believe without any doubt that you sent me. I have given to them the glory and honor which you have given to me, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected and completed into one, so that the world may know without any doubt that you sent me and that you have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me as your gift to me, may be with me where I am, so that they may be, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world.
That is a very powerful verse of scripture. Like, here he is, you know, if it was just about heaven, if it was just about getting saved, it could have been like, you got saved, go to heaven, right? How many times have you been frustrated with life? Like, I know I've done this. It's been like, oh, Jesus, when are you coming back? Get this over with, right? I think that's a wrong perspective to have. Yeah. Like, we're praying, like, let's get this thing over with, let's go. And God's like, Jesus, let them be, and don't take them. Leave them in the earth, but protect them and keep them. And then, this glory that you've given me, I've given them. Not only them, because you can be like, well, if you're a sensationalist, you can be like, that was for the early church. Nope, Jesus squashes that right there. He goes, not just for them, but for those who will believe. Like, that's a pretty powerful statement.
Yeah.
Like, the same glory, the same, and that, if you look, break down that word glory, it's manifested presence. It's what makes him one with the Father is the same thing that makes you one with the Father, mm-hmm. right? It's, he gave that to you so that you can be in the earth in this time. Like, that right there is a pretty powerful statement. So, I have a question here, and I know I kind of already gave the answer. I kind of got ahead of myself. This verse gets me excited. But can you think of any other reason why? Why leave him in the earth? Why give you the presence of God? Why fill you with the presence of the God and leave you in the earth?
To be the gospel? Like, to spread awareness?
Yeah. I mean, that's...
To expand the kingdom?
Yeah.
I know it's not for, like, selfish, self-absorbing. I mean, don't get me wrong. There is wisdom and favor and grace that comes to do things, right? But I think when we self-absorb, quick little testimony. Before I left for Bible college, I worked at a company called Chicago Funding. And my friend introduced me to the owner. They weren't really hiring, but he introduced me to the owner, and the owner ended up hiring me. And he was intrigued because my friend told him, he's like, yeah, he used to be one of us, but he ended up getting saved. He's kind of a Bible thumper, and kind of warned him about me. Well, he was intrigued by that, right? And so he would always come to me for, like, and this is about the time The Passion came out. I don't know if you guys remember The Passion. But when that movie came out, the amount of people that were surrounding my desk asking me questions was insane. But he ended up, he had an addiction with cocaine that none of us knew about, but the COO of the company called me one morning and said, hey, you know, we're trying to get Steve checked into rehab, but he won't go anywhere. He'll only talk to you. And I was like, okay. It's like 6:30 in the morning. And I go to meet with him, and I was just praying, like, all right, give me the words to, I don't know what to say to this guy. Like, just give me the words. And what, and here's a guy who's successful, millionaire. And really what I had for him was like, Steve, you are completely self-absorbed. And I had to be bold with him because this is just what came to me. But like, this isn't like, if true happiness is coming from like a life of giving. Like, we think money will solve everything. And some of the wealthiest people I know are some of the most miserable people I know, right? Like, it's definitely not the self-absorbed, right? It's, if you see some of the happiest people in life, it's people that are giving and doing things for other people and helping other people through breakthroughs and carrying each other's burdens and praying for people and seeing, like, and to me, I mean, if you were to ask me, that would be my, you know, it's like, why leave them in the earth? Why fill them with your presence, leave them in the earth instead of just take them if it was just about heaven, right?
I had to look up the verse because I couldn't remember it, but in answer to that question, Romans 10:14-15 is the verse that says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how will they, and how are they to believe in him who, of whom they have not heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then it goes on to ask, like, how is someone going to preach without being called? But this verse already says that we're called.
Yeah. And sent. They have to be sent.
Yeah.
You know? all right. I'll read this one, guys. I won't put, yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:17-18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life. But all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, making us acceptable to him, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, so that by our example we might bring others to him. He gave us the moment you were saved. So in 1 Peter, he says, when you were saved, you were called. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, when you were saved, when you were reconciled, he also gave you the ministry of reconciliation. He gave you the ability to reconcile people back to God. Like, again, this is just to lay the groundwork on, because a lot of people will say, well, you know, personal evangelism is really not my personality. It's not really my gift. It's not for me. I'm telling you that it's in your spiritual DNA to bless, empower, pray, love, reach, impact those around you. So, let's see, verse 18. But all these things are from God, who reconciled himself through Christ, making us acceptable to him, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, so that by our example we might bring others to him. That's another powerful verse. Did you know that over 95% of Jesus' ministry was in the marketplace and very little in the temple? Right? If you read through the Gospels, I mean, he's very rarely, I mean, yeah, I think it's Luke 4 where he says, you know, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me, he was in the temple there, but the majority of his ministry took place in the marketplace. The upper room was not a home. Homes, I know there's some translations that say it's a home, but homes, if you talk to historians, Jewish historians, there weren't homes that can fit 120 people back then. There was most likely a place for trading, were the only places that were big enough to fit 120 people. So that was also in the marketplace. The actual day of Pentecost was a marketplace event. It was a celebration of the barley harvest. 50 days after Passover, Penti being meaning 50, the festival was, Angus, you're going to like this, agricultural and historical to the Jewish people. People came from all over the world to celebrate this trading, buying and selling of goods that took place during this time. This is why when the day of when they came out of the upper room praying in tongues, they all heard their own language. They were, because people were there from all over the world. It was this event drew people from everywhere, and it was a marketplace event that drew them there. I mean, yes, it was part of their Jewish tradition and culture,
yeah.
But it was the ending of the barley harvest. Someone got excited when I said barley. Jesus used very little scripture when teaching and discipling, and used verbiage that was found in the marketplace. Farming, fishing, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows seed into the ground, right? The kingdom of heaven is like someone who sells all that he has, right, to buy this piece of land. I mean, those are marketplace verbiage. And that's what he used to reach and to disciple and to teach. So reaching principle one is, it's up to you. You are called to reach your sphere of influence, the people you come in contact with on a daily basis. You are able, right? Based on the verses that we just read, you are called, you have the ministry of reconciliation, and you have God's manifested presence in you and the earth. And I don't, when I say that, when I say, oh, it's up to you, like, oh, if, you know, what if I don't do it? Listen, just like with Elijah, who thought he was the only prophet, but God's like, no, I have more in a cave. Like, listen, God will raise up someone else. Like, God will get his work done. I think one of the greatest joys is to be used by God, right? And it blesses you more than it blesses the other person. It's just how the kingdom works. You can't outgive God, right? You're giving of your time and your resources, and it always comes back. reaching principle number two is identifying opportunities for evangelism and influence. You don't have to go far to find someone who's lost or hurting. You just don't. You know that. They sit in your chair. I mean, they just open up to you. You just don't have to go far to find someone who's lost or hurting. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with great power. And he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Okay? Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and God was with him, which allowed him to go about doing good, healing all oppressed. We have the same empowerment. Now, I won't get into this, but Stephen Kurt and I, you've probably seen him on stage. He's preached here several times, a missionary to Africa. We've had a conversation about, but Jesus had the Spirit without measure, and we have the Spirit by measure, and I'm not going to get into all that. If you want to have that conversation, we can have that. But there are a lot of, even if you just look at the Great Commission in Mark 16, the Great Commission wasn't given to the preacher; it was given to the believer. These signs will follow those who believe, right? Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witness and tell people about me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the other parts of the outer ends of the earth. I like this verse in Acts 1, right before he gets to this, they're asking him, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom? Now, Jesus is resurrected. He's about to go back into heaven. And he could have told them anything, right? He's like, you're going to restore it. He's like, listen, that's not for you to know. In other words, don't worry about the end times. Don't worry about when the kingdom will get... You worry about receiving the Holy Spirit and going to be a witness. Mm-hmm. This is why I don't get into end times, because what's it going to do for your neighbor? Yeah.
What do you mean?
What do I mean about what?
Why didn't you get into it?
I don't get into end times because I don't think it benefits. You know, the same reason they asked him, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom? And his response to them, his disciples asked that, right? This is his last thing he's going to say before he goes back to heaven, is he says, that's not for you to know, right? It's not for you to know when the kingdom will get restored. What is for you to know is go sit in the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a witness. You're going to have power to be a witness. So he shifted their focus from end times, restoring the kingdom, to go be a witness. So that's why I don't spend my time. Now, if you like end times and you want to get into all that, that's great. I just would rather spend my time, you know, in other ways. Different types of opportunities. Relational, which is building trust and credibility with coworkers, letting your lights shine. They're situational, which is responding to crisis, challenges, or moments of vulnerability. There's proactive, which is creating space for conversations about faith. And four, there's hearing and obeying, acting on something that you hear, feel, and know. Okay? Those are the four types. Who would like to share some examples of any one of these four opportunities?
Yeah, I was at QT earlier today, putting some air in my tire, and I kind of ran into a situation like how you were at Target. Mm-hmm. And there was a lady that asked for cash as I was going in, and I was like, and I already knew that she was going to ask me. So when I went past her, she said what she needed, and I went back to make sure. I was like, you need some change? And she gave to me more in detail what she needed. She said, I'm just trying to get some food and some diapers. Mm-hmm. So I was like, okay, I got you. So I went in there, got the cash, came out, gave it to her. But during that whole time, you know, I waited in line, and I heard, or I felt like I should, you know what I'm saying, pray for her. Mm-hmm. And I didn't. Mm-hmm. But I didn't obey. So hearing and obeying, I didn't do the obeying part, but I did hear.
I know that sometimes that can feel, it could hurt your pride a little bit. Like, oh, what if I get rejected? And which we'll talk about that here next and next. But usually, when God is like putting someone on your heart to go share your faith or to pray or do something, He's already working in that person. When Natalie and I were engaged, we were running some errands. We're going to Walmart. It was. Do you know the Walmart on 68th Memorial by that? Mm-hmm. It was like cold. It was winter. And it was one of those moments where I just felt God say, that person that was walking, like, go talk to them. And I was like, oh. I didn't have my coat with me. It was freezing. It was nighttime. It was windy. I did not want to do it. But every time I would get in my car, I saw him again. Then I would turn. I saw him. I'm like, so I told him, I'm like, just hang out in here for a minute. I'm going to go talk to this dude. It was so easy. Because God was already working on this out. When I approached him and I was like, okay, this is going to sound weird. I just really felt in my heart like I was supposed to come. Like God wanted me to come share something with you. And he smirked right away. It was like, because you don't know if, and we talked about this last time, right? Like you don't know if that guy in his head was saying, all right, God, if you're real, have someone come up and share. Like God was already dealing with him. So when I came up, it literally was so easy to pray with him, to share what I had to share with him, pray with him. Lead them into a prayer of salvation. It was like super easy. And so, not to feel condemned, I think the more you step out and do it, the more comfortable you get, the more you're going to be like, wow, God, that was awesome. Like that was so, that increases your faith to keep doing it. Yeah. So don't beat yourself up about it. But the hearing and obeying ones are some of the ones where you get to see God. Is that my time?
No. Yeah, you're done.
It's for the every 29 minutes.
Anybody else have one to share regarding this?
Right now there's just drama at work like no other, and I'm like finding myself like today I literally was like, how far away do I need to keep myself away from this thing, because I feel like it's about to blow. And then I was talking to one of my coworkers about it, and I was like, how far away do I need to stay away from the situation? Like, just be honest with me. And he was like, honestly, I really think the person doesn't even understand what's happening, like the turmoil that is they're creating. And he was like, if you could maybe see if she can, like, grasp that, that'd be really helpful.
You asked God that, or she?
No,
said
I asked Ray that, my coworker that, and I was like, "That's not what I wanted you to say. I wanted you to say like, stay away. Like, it's about to get bad." And then that was just this afternoon, so I didn't figure out what that looks like.
Yeah,
because I really want to avoid it at all costs. Yeah. But I do have a relationship with her where I think I could be like, "Hey, there's some like things that we're like creating this like unnecessariness." That we don't need to, and we need to, like, and hopefully, like, just with that trust that I already have built with her, with that equity I already have built up with her, to maybe help shift the dynamic of the vibe that's being portrayed, and then maybe obviously continuing that, like, fostering relationships out of that. But today I was like really hoping that my homie was going to be like, yeah, maybe just stay away from her because I don't know, like, she might get fired soon. You know, I was really hoping that was going to be happening, but instead he was like, I think you should actually, like talk to her about things. And I was like,
yeah.
Which I really 100% believe, like, is the Lord being like, hey, like, don't just, like, write this off. Like, maybe she needs somebody in mm-hmm. the corner to be like,
yeah.
Hey.
Yeah.
You know, and she's young, and so I think I could.
When we think of the word favor, like favor, grace, like grace means undeserved favor. Like someone doesn't deserve it, but you're gonna, right? Like it's kind of like when you go to the store and someone's, instead of complaining about the service, like, oh no, they didn't just do that. Like they don't deserve your kindness, but that's what grace is, right? Like someone doesn't deserve it, but I'm gonna give it anyway. And sometimes it's not saying anything. Sometimes it's just when everyone's so tired and upset and sick of this person at work, you still extend kindness and grace to them. You know what I mean? Like sometimes it's just that. You know what I mean? Like sometimes it's not a message or saying something. Sometimes it's just loving on someone. So anybody else? I think you had some.
I only share my convictions. So. But this is like 2 or 3 years ago. I was in a, you know, one of those like mastermind group things, you know, with a bunch of guys, and we were sharing. It was supposed to be like a business mastermind for men, and I was, anyways, I thought it was a Christian businessman's, you know, mastermind, and so, I mean, I'm just like, you know, I was praying about this today, sharing scriptures, and we go through like 3 or 4 weeks, and I just keep saying, like, yeah, this is what I've been praying about doing, and so I knew the group leader, and anyways, like 3 or 4 weeks later, like me and that guy were, you know, we're getting coffee or something, he's like, man, I love how bold you are with your faith, like it's amazing, like, this is incredible, you're just evangelizing, you know, all this time. And I'm like, well, yeah, of course, like I think it's kind of weird that you don't. And he looks at me, he's like 3 of the guys in our group are not believers at all. He's like, but you're doing that. And immediately I thought, I have to stop. And then, of course, God convicted me on that. He's like, why all of a sudden now that, you know, these people aren't believers, why are you going to turn off this? Because they haven't said anything, you know, for 3 or 4 weeks. They just said,
yeah.
And he's just really charismatic, you know. And that was just, like, my big conviction moment. Like, hey, why am I trying to turn that off if I think my audience doesn't believe it? Because it's like, I still run my business that way. I still pray about things. I still do everything that I'm telling these guys. And so that was kind of my wake-up moment of, like, I don't really need to turn this off just because of my audience. It's like, that's how I live my life. That's what I do. So I think we're bold about
it. Even in the midst of them calling you a Bible thumper. All this kind of stuff. You just gotta go with it. That's good. Anybody else?
I was thinking about one of my very best friends came out to me as gay. This was like a couple of years ago. And my brain was exploding. I was like so shocked, whatever. But I just kept feeling like I needed to say, okay, but have you like reconciled this with the Lord? Like have you worked this out? And when I did, she just laughed at me, and I was like, no, I'm serious. Like, to be right with me, you need to be right with the Lord. And I, like, wanted to, because of our history, I wanted to just be like, oh, my gosh, this is so trust me and whatever. But I was like, the Lord was like, no, you need to say, you're right with me, like, whatever. Yeah. And it just, I think it affected our relationship a little bit moving forward of, like, maybe not wanting to share as much if she didn't want me to come forward with that information, but... I do think it's, like, led for the better, you know.
Yeah.
That vulnerability, I was like, I really just want to be like, that's okay, let you know.
Yeah.
How's
your friendship with her now?
It's good. I think that she thinks there are some boundaries that we can't talk about. Because when she does say some things, I'm like, okay, but, like, what did the Lord tell you to do? But... I don't know. I've invited her to church many times, and she's the one that said it sounded like this class was going to create a lot of
HR
violations. I was like, "Just come to this class."
I was literally like sitting here. I was like, "I came out with my just so that all the thing about my work in front of everyone."
She was like, "It sounds like this is HR stuff."
No one take anything.
You know exactly your address.
I think that's a good.
Like a few weeks ago, like over here, and I was like, "Yes."
I think that part of our job in the marketplace. I think part of our job too in the marketplace is to, like, do you notice, like, the devil never points you to Jesus? Like, he'll point you to, like, yourself, your sin. Look at so-and-so didn't, you know, they're supposed to be holy and righteous. They fell in the sin. They have this. It's, you know, like, he never points you to God, right? Like, sometimes our job is just pointing people. Mm-hmm. You look at Zacchaeus, the story of Zacchaeus. Like, here's someone who was hated by his own people. You know, tax collectors were known as traitors. Jesus never once was like, dude, you got, I'm coming to your house today, but before I come to your house, you got to get rid of this. The fact that he came to his house was enough to convict Zacchaeus to be like, dude, I'm going to, like, give all that I have to the poor, half of what I have, and I'm going to pay my debts sevenfold. Like, I think sometimes, like, we think evangelism is a message, right? Like, we have to go share, but it's not always a message. Do you know what I mean? We'll get into that a little bit, but I'm glad that you brought that up. That was...
I wanted to ask... did you have something else, Corey?
I was going to share an example of, like, how evangelism can, like, not be specifically sharing a message.
Sure.
The summer after my freshman year at ORU, I went on a month-long mission trip to Uganda. It was actually an evangelism trip, ironically. And then the next 6 weeks, I went home, and I needed to work at this factory because I needed money for the next semester. So I was like, oh, great, the Lord used me in Uganda, shared the gospel with a bunch of people, that was great. Now I just need to get through the rest of the summer. Didn't expect the Lord to use me in any way. The factory I ended up working at, the manager went to my parents' church, my parents were pastors, and so I, like, come in as, like, this little girl, and, like, factory people are usually, like, you know, and everyone kind of looked at me when I came in. The manager introduced me as his pastor's daughter, and everybody was like, she's not going to last the day, because it's, like, 12-hour shifts in the summer, it's really hot, all this stuff, and I just went there, showed up, did my job every day, didn't complain, like, was nice to people, but I wasn't, like, going out of my way to do anything, and by the end of the 6 weeks, this lady came up to me, and was her best friend also worked there. We worked on the same line together, the three of us, and she came up to me, and she was like, Cece didn't believe in God before you started working here, and now she does, and she was like, the only explanation is that, like, you've been Jesus to her, just and how I was going about things. Like, I wasn't trying to do anything at all, but, like, it's just really, like, for me, I think about that, and I'm like, the Lord can use me without me even realizing it. Sometimes he tells me, like, oh, go tell this person something, but other times, like, yeah, it just comes out of, like, the overflow of being with him, too. Yeah.
That's good.
What do you, I'm curious of, just as you think about, you know, these God engagements, you know, whether it's a QT or work or whatever, of, like, you know, what typically holds you back, or what do you think holds other people back from, like, engaging that and, like, trusting, you know, that feeling, you know, like Holy Spirit leading discernment? What do you think causes that for you or for others?
I'll say in that specific moment, it was time. A lot of times it's time. It's like, do I have enough time to do this? Mm-hmm. I know I got to do this, and this.
Like, you think, like, I'm in a hurry. I got to get,
And then what you said, Angus, what setting am I in? Is this person an unbeliever? Is it a chance that they're an unbeliever? There's another situation where I was on a panel at a university, and some students, younger students, they had asked about, you know, purpose. Mm. And I think it was in that same week I went to a Bible study, and we were in scripture about understanding your purpose. So, like, immediately I went to, like, to my notes and started to rattle off scripture in a school setting, and I got shut down by I guess you would call it a constituent. She was another student, but she was working with the university, and we knew each other, but she shut it down, and I was like, I felt some sort of way about it, so I apologized and stuff like that, but I was like, sorry, not sorry, but yeah, so just, like, knowing the setting, time, do I have time for this? And then, am I going to be rejected because this person isn't a believer? Those are, I think, the main two for me.
Yeah, that's good.
I think the thing that stops me is, like, I don't want to make this weird. Yeah. Like, I don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. I don't want to have an awkward relationship with them after this. Like, sometimes I think it's easier for me to just, like, let my actions speak for themselves, but I never say anything. I think that you need to have both, definitely, but, yeah.
You didn't take Angus's approach. This is a Christian meeting.
I take the approach of, like, if I overstep, I'm just like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, I'm not bad. And I just, like, ramble a lot of other things up with, and, like, try to confuse them as much as possible, and then I'm just like, never mind, I didn't say anything. Like, that's what I do. You know, you can argue that.
Right.
Just play down and be like, oh, I don't even know.
I don't know where that came from.
I think I had a seizure over there.
I get asked a lot too, like, well, what if I pray for them and then nothing happens? And I'm like, but what if you pray for them and something does? Mm-hmm. Right? Like, it's not your job to do it. Like, it's just you can't make anything happen. All you can do is literally obey. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, the power and faith, I think, in, you know, if we look at scripture, it's through your obedience that things happen. Right? And it's, and I think it's, instead of taking on, like, well, what if nothing happens? What if I look bad? It's more like, you know, what if this is a really good opportunity? You know, what if something does happen here? You know, but we'll get into some of that. We have some more overcoming. So reaching principle number three is overcoming challenges and handling rejection. Can you pull up, Corey, can you pull up John 15, 18 through 20? So Jesus warns us and tells us to expect rejection. So rejection is just part of it, right? Like, has anyone in here ever been in sales?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's half the room, right? So, yeah, like, you can't make it in sales if, you know, and the big thing in sales is, like, oh, I've had, like, 50 people tell me no. It's like, well, great, you're one more person closer to a yes. Like, you have to just... the only way to get through it is to just keep doing it, you know, and not that you have to sell the gospel, because it sells itself, right? It's like, but rejection is just part of the game. Go ahead, John 15, 18 through 20.
Yeah. If the world hates you, and it does, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you belong to the world would love you as its own and would treat you with affection. But you are not of the world. You no longer belong to it. But I have chosen you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. Remember, and continue to remember, that I told you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also.
So he goes into all this, talking about they hated me, they'll also hate you, they rejected me, they're going to reject you, right? And then we don't have time to go into it, but if you keep reading and John 15, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit again. But I'm going to send the Comforter, right? The standby, the intercessor. Like, he goes back into, and then he starts talking about, you know, the life and the vine, all that kind of stuff. So, you know, I hate to keep bringing it up, but, like, the Holy Spirit, you know, they always say the answer to 1,000 questions is, does anyone know that? No? Answer to 1,000 questions is be led. It's the Holy Spirit, right? Because he's in you. He prepares you. And it's just like, it seems to be the antidote for everything. Right? And we'll see that as we keep going. We are encouraged to respond with grace, gentleness, and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. I think I have that one in here. You do have it pulled up? Okay, read that one.
But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
That's huge. Yeah, just like, you know, I mentioned before, Satan will never point you to Jesus. Jesus never points you to your sin. Right? Have you ever noticed that? Like, in scriptures, in the Gospels, did you ever see him? To the Pharisees, to the religious ones, like, that's the only time I've ever seen him do it. But if you could think of one, I'd love to hear it. I had someone reach out to me too who was struggling with sexuality, and I had to, like, I gave him, he asked if there was any New Testament scriptures, right? And I sent him, I think it's Romans chapter 1, where I talked about where he turned them over to the destruction of their flesh. This was a while ago. But then after, I felt not right about that. And I ended up reaching back out to him and telling him, hey, listen, here's why. I feel like there's a lot of churches that are on one side. One side of the ditch is like afraid to call it sin, mm-hmm. right? And they're very open and accepting about it. They're afraid to call it a spade a spade. Then there's one side of the ditch that's like, stay away, you're filthy, you're gross. They're like, they're totally no love, no nothing, right? So to find balance is, like, at the end of the day, Jesus is the one who's going to do the work in you. Like, my job is to point you to Jesus. Jesus is going to change what needs to change. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, it's not going to change.
Right.
Right? So my job is to bring him to Jesus. Right? So, number three, don't let it divide you. It's not personal. Ephesians 6:12. We won't have to read this, but we war not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, darkness, wickedness, and high places. Right? It's not, we get very personal when we get rejected. I had a person in the projects rip the Bible out of my hands and cuss at me. You know, it's like, I expected that to happen. It's just one of those things where, and he ended up weeping by the time we were done with him. So it's never take it personal. It's not against flesh and blood. Mark 8:15, be aware of the leaven of Herod and of the Pharisees. This is an important one right now because of politics. Jesus said, be aware of the leaven of Herod and of the Pharisees. Herod represented the political realm. The Pharisees represented the religious realms, right? Both of them draw a line in the sand and say, you're either on my side or you're not. You're either with me or you're not. What does that do? It divides you. Mm-hmm. In a time that we're supposed to be together, we're divided. And with religious stuff, it's so easy to get divided. And the whole point is to not let it divide you. That's why he said, be aware of it. Would anyone like to share some challenges that we face out in the marketplace when it comes to sharing our faith? I know we probably asked this a second ago, but what would you say your biggest challenge is?
I've had people just ask me, like, why? Like, they're like, why would you want your business to be based in, you know, Christianity or whatever? Why do you want it to be part of your ministry? And, like, because that's what I feel called to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had, you know, particularly a few people in my class that are like, but you're going to lose half of your business. Like, so many people aren't going to come to you because of that. And I'm like, I don't care.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't come to me. Like, I'm not for them then.
Yeah.
But that's probably been one of the biggest challenges, is just people challenging me on why
mm-hmm.
I want to have my business ministry-based or focused or Christ-focused, however you want to call it.
Yeah.
So...
That's I'm always good. Worried I'm not going to have the facts to back it up. Like, I'm going to try to say something and then not have the scripture to reference or not have my facts straight. And I think that keeps me from doing things sometimes, because I'm like, what if I can't back out what I'm saying?
Yeah. There's this girl on our team, on our evangelism team, Street Evangelism. Her name is Megan. She was one of the most, I mean, this girl brought so many people to the Lord, and she used her testimony. She basically just told people what God did in her life. And you know, I think we underestimate the power of a testimony. Mm-hmm. We really do. But yeah, I think that's one of those ones where you have to, you know, like, the early church didn't have scriptures, mm-hmm. right? They had the Holy Spirit. It was really all they had. And sometimes, I forgot what Andy Stanley used to say. He always say it takes a theologian to complicate the gospel. The gospel is this: the simpler we keep it, the easier it is to get across. Anybody else?
I think too, when you do share the gospel with someone, or like you're living out your faith and you're like living in boldness, you put yourself under a microscope, mm-hmm. or like other people. Maybe put you under a microscope, and they like to, hold you. We're called to live above reproach, but they even hold you to a higher standard.
Mm-hmm.
So I think knowing that, okay, if I do share the gospel with them, or like I make it very known, like this is what I believe, then I'm just gonna like bring more. I don't. I don't know what I'm trying to say, but like their judgments on me, which mm-hmm. that's all just rooted in pride and me just, like you're saying, being self-absorbed with myself, but I guess just like drawing more attention to like what I'm doing on a day-to-day.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah. No, that's a legitimate. I think a lot of people feel
like
the weight of that.
Idolizing when people like, I don't need to be idolized. That's not like.
Or like they just
are like, ooh, you did this.
Oh, the Christian
right.
just said a joke or something
right.
like that. Like, yeah.
yeah. They're yeah. just being more critical of you.
Yeah. They're waiting for you to mess up.
Yeah.
So
they're
can,
waiting for your downfall.
Yeah.
I think he had a really good response to, like, your testimony is honestly like the most like factual thing you're ever gonna be able to provide to somebody. Like, obviously like scripture and like having stories to tell about, like, scripture is very important, and like memorizing scripture is, but I think we talked about in this class that like the vulnerability that sharing a testimony leads people to Christ, and then you have to allow the Lord to do the rest. Like, pray for them to know what the Holy Spirit is, and pray for them to like do that. Like, you don't have to take somebody like from the like lowest of the low and bring them all the way up here. Like,
yeah,
that's like not everyone's calling, and not you're never gonna sometimes see that. Like,
yeah, and it's important to remember, like, our job is to sow and to water. It's God's job to bring the increase into someone's life and heart. Like, you know, you're either sowing or you're watering, right? All right, I got two more of these to get through before we hand it off to Pastor Jim. Reaching principle number four is cultivating Christ-like presence. Our lifestyle and actions should be speaking a louder message than words. Integrity is one way. He who walks in integrity and with moral character walks securely, but he who takes the crooked way will be discovered and punished. You know, honestly, integrity could be as simple as being a person of your word, right? Even to your own hurt, right? It's like, well, this is going to hurt me financially, but I've already committed to this, or I've already gave someone my word. Like, having integrity and character, I think, you know, we've talked about this last time, that people will watch you before they listen to you. Servant leadership, Mark 10:42-45. I can pull that one up really fast. Mark 10:42. Okay, Mark 10:42 says, You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their powerful men exercise authority over them. But this is not how it is among you. Instead, whoever wishes to become great among you must be a servant. And whoever wishes to be first and most important among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? So the greatest among you is a servant. Servant leadership. Compassion and empathy. Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous. Regard others, it looks like there's a typo there, as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also look out for the interests of others. Compassion and empathy, which you don't really see a lot of that in the marketplace. Humility, James 4:10 says, humble yourselves with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you and he will lift you up. He will give you purpose. Key takeaway is we cannot underestimate a godly work ethic and compassionate leadership. These traits can open up doors for conversations about faith. What are some examples of how we can show Christ-likeness in the marketplace? I think Corey already gave an example. But going into the next couple weeks with this fresh on our mind and in our hearts, what are some examples of integrity, honesty, or service that we can live out in the marketplace over the next couple weeks. Anybody?
I think just showing up and giving your best every time. You know, just trying to be excellent. You know, thinking about what's excellent, just doing what's excellent, and just letting that be that. And just, for me, it's understanding that I gotta save some work for tomorrow. Like it can't get done today.
Yeah, like it's like if Jesus himself asked you to do this task, like how would you do it?
Right.
Right? Like it's, you'd go above and beyond to do it to the best of your ability. Anybody else? Before we move on?
This might be just for my Young Life training, but I think something that I've been doing more than ever since starting this is like praying before I go into work. Mm-hmm. We used to do that every time before we like walked in to school, like even just as simple as like, Lord, just give me the ears and eyes to see and hear you today. Like, I, like when you're in the parking lot about to get in, walk in the door, like when you sit down at the desk, like when you're already in there and you're already in the zone, like inviting that into the space in which you're working in, I think it's really powerful. And like makes you like have that less like I don't have the facts or like I don't want to be like scrutinized, like it like you know puts some less
something
comes, I don't know how to like describe it, that like you know that like that thing like,
strong doing, where, keep, he's like, strong when you're weak type of thing.
I'm like the chill that like it like evens it out, like you're like all right I brought this in here and now we're even playing field, I guess.
That's good go ahead.
I keep doing that. Another example I think that speaks volumes is being like the first one to call out if you've made a mistake, like on team or your leading team.
Yeah.
Because I think it's our nature to want to hide something, and when you're like,
not own it, you don't want to own it because you're afraid to look bad. Yeah.
I think that shows so much integrity.
Yeah, that's good.
Humility.
I had to apologize to somebody this week. I really didn't want to. but I was like, I gotta say I'm sorry to them, but I really don't want to. Yeah, I did. Sorry, just want to let everyone know I did.
reaching principle number 5 is practical strategies of sharing your faith. Simple and effective ways to share Jesus. One is to build relationships first, establish trust through genuine friendships. Before introducing spiritual topics, which is wisdom. 2 is be open about your faith, sharing personal stories and how to live out your faith and showing the difference that Jesus makes in your life. Invite, don't preach. I think this is an important one, especially if you come from like a religious background, right? Like, don't tell my mother-in-law this, but like, I love my mother-in-law. She's a very giving person, very, you know, serving person, but she sucks at reaching people. She'll do stuff like...
She's watching this class.
I was going to say...
Oh, shit, this is on YouTube, isn't it? She won't watch it. But we had this guy come to our door one time, and he was at the wrong door, but he was smoking, and she was like, Jesus loves you but hates your cigarettes, or something stupid like that. And I was like, what does that have anything, like, is that going to draw him closer to God? Like, the religious side of things, like, and if you were brought up in that, it's so hard to break away from, right? But, like, the goal is, and I've said this last couple weeks ago, if you're in relationship with God, you're going to draw people to you. If you're in religion, you're going to repel people. Like, people don't want to hang out with you. And you have to check into, like, all right, what's going on? Like, why? There's nothing religious about Jesus, right? 4, ask questions, open-ended questions like, how do you find meaning in your work? Have you ever thought about your faith, on how your faith affects your job, which we talked about that. Can spark really good conversations. Gifts of the Spirit. This is back to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. We have to get comfortable with these gifts, and they have to be normal. Like, we have to normalize these things. Because you said you don't want it to be weird. It doesn't have to be weird. It's only weird if it doesn't work, right? Like, there's might be a few things in the scriptures that we see are weird. Like, in Acts, the guy falls out of this building, and Paul goes and lays on him until he wakes up. Maybe it's weird, but the dude woke up, right? Like, I see Jesus operate. The woman by the well, there was nothing weird about that. He operated in word of knowledge there. He knew that she had several husbands. Well, how do you know that, right? It was the gift of word of wisdom, word of knowledge. All these gifts that it talks about here in 1 Corinthians. Like, this should be normal in our lives, and it shouldn't be weird. We can get excited when they happen, like, whoa, God just gave me something. And, you know, whether it's a gift of prophecy. And they might think you're weird at first until it comes to pass, right? If someone's like, oh, I have to leave work early today. My mom is having surgery. Oh, can I pray for your mom? What's your mom's name? Let's pray for her, right? And God might give you something about that. Like, I prayed with someone, and the Lord told me to tell her, this is not unto death. This will be over. This is a season that once it's over, she'll look back on it. She was dealing a lot of fear over the situation. And she came back and told me, like, that what I shared with her. Like, I think the more you step out in these things, that if you pray before you're leaving and you're really asking God to speak and you're really listening and obeying and acting on these things, the more you do these things, the more you become comfortable, the more they become normal, right? And so I think in this day, the last days that we're in, I think this generation wants nothing to do with God. I think the only way you're going to reach this generation is through the gifts of the Spirit. And that could just be my opinion. You might disagree. That's okay. These are all great. 1 through 4 are really good. I'm not saying they're not going to work. The Holy Spirit can use any situation, any conversation. But it's getting hard out there. It really is. And my daughter, who's 12, and the things that she comes home and tells me about what was going on in her school is just mind-blowing. So, and just to kind of share my testimony really quick, a guy ministered to me at a gym. And every day it was one of these things. Like, he worked there. I went there every day. God had him on my heart. God was already dealing with me in my heart. He would share a parable, one day a verse of scripture, one day a story. I mean, every day it was something. And I would go home at night and couldn't sleep because of everything he was sharing with me. Like, you never know what God does with the seeds that you sow into somebody. Okay? That is all. Oh, wait, we have one more discussion topic. What's the most comfortable and the most uncomfortable way for you to share your faith at work? Share some ideas on overcoming these discomforts. I'll share one. I worked at a company where my boss was Jewish and hardcore in his faith, which I appreciated. And I felt like I had to go share a dream that I had. He was in my dream, and I felt the dream was somewhat prophetic, but I had to go share it with him, and it was awkward because the guy's, you know, I just didn't know how he was. I'm a Christian. He's a Jew, and I just didn't know, like, how he was going to receive it. Is he going to fire me? Like, it was just one of those things where you just never know, but it was uncomfortable, but, you know. And I didn't get any fruit out of it either. It wasn't like, oh, thank God I stepped out in this because this happened. It was just like, well, that was weird, but. But if no one has anything, I'm going to kick it over to Pastor Jim.
Sure. Thanks, Andy.
Yep.
Good stuff. I wanted to share something with you that I've been kind of kicking around, like, this summer. This is something that started processing during my sabbatical, and it's pretty simple. I call these God postures, so I'm just going to walk through several of them, and then I'm going to put you just in groups of three, and kind of just talk about maybe you relate with one of these, like where you currently are. The thing that I see in this is not all the people that God's going to lead you to are non-believers, you know, have never heard the gospel. You're going to have a lot of people that have church hurt or whatnot. Maybe they just don't go to church. And so, like, there's going to be people that God's going to lead you to disciple that actually know about God. Mm-hmm. And so I think that you'll find this helpful of kind of identifying, like, where they are. And so my beautiful little stickman here. So this is what I call four. So my posture is like everything that I'm doing is for God, you know. And so it's like I'm trying to like earn something from Him. Like, hey, did you see that? You see how good I was? You see I didn't cuss today? You know, you see I did that good deed? You see what I did at the gas station? You see I gave that money? Like, you got that? Yeah, right. And so there's like this for God posture that we can have. There's another one where it's from God. Okay? And so like I'm doing all this to receive something from you. You know, and so I have this like from God posture of I know that He's going to bless me, and so like everything I do is like from this posture of like I'm trying to receive something from you. There's another one. I'm trying to go through these quick to give you plenty of time. This is over God. And so, you know, I'll let you know if I need you. Like, I know a lot about Scripture. I know a lot about God. And, you know, I'm really intelligent. And I'll let you know if I need your help. And so we kind of have this over God posture. There's another one. It's a under God posture. I lay this guy down because this is a crippling approach of like, I don't want God's judgment on my life. I don't want any punishment. And so, like, everything I do has to be perfect. Like, I'm going to obey everything that He asks me to do because, like, I don't want God to, like, crush me in any way or discipline me. And so we kind of have this, like, under God posture. The ultimate is this, right? It's with God. Of how do I walk with Him and trust Him every day? And move away from the for, the from. And this is, I mean, I would say that a lot of these are kind of cyclical. You know, it's like you may have found yourself in several of these over the course of your life and can relate with some of those. And so what I'd love to do is like, in your time left, maybe you do like groups of three. So like you three, and you three here. Is kind of even like if you identify with one of these, like share like maybe where you currently find yourself, and then like a step that maybe you're willing to take, you know, to move towards the with. Like what's the step maybe the Holy Spirit's inviting you to do or to take right now? Okay, so identify where you are, step that you can take. Hey guys,
I
want you to continue your conversation. It's 8 o'clock, and so our class is officially dismissed. You do not have to leave. One of the things that we do have in our pathway class that we offer as a church, and so that's kind of like a four-week class, and so in that class we have something called Sacred Pathway. And so it helps you understand how you naturally connect with God. And so this was very freeing for me. Brad actually helped me figure this out about 15 years ago. I think I shared this a few weeks ago. I'm a nature guy. And so like in the Sacred Pathway, there's a naturalist aesthetic. And so like you were talking about like kind of systems and processes the church gives. I've never done those well, you know, like kind of follow this acrostic or whatever. But once I realized I connect with God through nature, like especially like on the water, and the ascetic is just means I love being alone, you know, with nobody around. It's like my relationship with the Lord, like, I mean, just begin to significantly increase. And so like how I do that, what that looks like right now is just I go on walks. You know, typically in the morning time, and so I can send that to you. I'm going to email you the Sacred Pathway, and so it's just a quick assessment, but it has 9 different ways that you naturally connect with God. My closest friend is a intellectual. That's his highest kind of connection with God, and so he loves to just go and sit in a library, and I'm like, I don't enjoy that. I mean, I do. I love being in libraries for the books, but not, like, to connect with God. But that's just, like, that's how his mind works, and it's, like, been very freeing and helpful for him. So I'll send that with you. You guys can jump back in your groups, and thank you for being a part of this class. I hope it was beneficial and helpful to you.
Thank you guys for coming together.